All right, chapter 7 tonight. Now, chapter 7 is Christ the Heavenly One. We're going to find that his message is from heaven. He came from heaven. He's gone back to heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit from heaven. This is chapter 7. But first of all, I want to take the first few verses, the first 9 verses, Christ and his brethren. Christ and his brethren. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. We remember in chapter 2, the feast of the Passover, Jewish feast of the Passover. Likewise in chapter 6. His brethren therefore said to him, Depart hence and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Now, first of all, I think I ought to say this, because we had in chapter 6, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, I just suggest this in passing, in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, we have the feasts of Jehovah, the feasts of the Lord. They were feasts of the Lord. They have degenerated into the feasts of the Jews. Even the Passover, if you were to go back to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover was the Lord's Passover. It has degenerated into a feast of the Jews. When the person of God is no longer the center of any of your feasts or ordinances or ceremonies, it becomes a mere religious ordinance. It's just a mere, in this case, a feast of the Jews. In the Christian church, I'm not speaking of the denomination, I'm speaking of the Church of Christ everywhere. When we take the things that God has given to us, and God or Christ is no longer the center, we generally push them beyond what was given, and we defeat the very purpose for which they were given. I mention that because we're living in a day when we depend too much, or I should say we depend so much, upon things we see and things we feel instead of upon the person of Christ. Christ of necessity must be the center. When he's out of the picture, it's a mere empty thing. I was saying to someone today, the closer one walks to the Lord, the more simple is your worship. The further away you get from the Lord, the more ceremonial and stiff you are in your worship, in your service. I was thinking of another word instead of stiff. You can supply your own word. Now then, from verse 3 down through verse 5, you have his brethren. Brethren according to the flesh. Sons of Mary. His brethren therefore said to him, Depart hence and go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. There's no man that doeth anything in secret, that he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe on him. There were two things the brethren of Christ did not know. First of all, they did not know the world to which they belonged. Secondly, they didn't know Jesus and his purpose and plan in the earth. You have here two amazing things. They did not know the world to which they belonged. They wanted Jesus Christ to be somebody in the world. If you are what you think you are and what you claim to be, why don't you go down to Judea and show yourself? Go on down to the feast. Go on down to Jerusalem. And all Israel will be there. Go on down to the feast. Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, is a feast that is yet to be completely fulfilled. The Passover was fulfilled at the cross. The Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The Feast of Tabernacles is looking forward to the millennial, to the kingdom. In the Feast of Tabernacles, they took palm leaves and went out into the country district and made booths and slept and lived in booths for 8 days. It was a feast. It was the only feast of 8 days. Looking forward to the kingdom, to the millennium, when every man shall sit under his own vine and fig tree. Remember the prophet saying this? No man shall build a house and somebody else live in it. That'd be a wonderful time. No mortgages. Wonderful thing. No taxes, eh? No man shall build a house and somebody else live in it. So this was a Feast of Tabernacles. We look forward to that time of the kingdom when the king would be on the throne and when Israel would be in her land, in her place with the glory of God over her. And the Feast of Tabernacles, look forward to that glorious time. So they said, if you are what you think you are, if you want to be somebody in the world, go and show yourself. They didn't know the world. They didn't know that Jesus didn't belong to the world. This they knew not. For I read here, there is no man that doeth anything in secret that he himself seeketh to be made known openly. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. You see, their vision was the world. Their hopes were in the world. Their life was in the world. They never understood that he didn't belong to the world. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, the children of one who is God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. John 17, from verses 16 to 18. Oh, go back to 15. When Jesus Christ, in that amazing prayer of his, where 19 times he spoke of the world, and he asked the Father to keep them from the world, you remember, and he said to the Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We don't belong to the world. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. The world never understood Jesus. They never knew what he was. They never knew why he came. They had no room for him. They had no time for him. They had no use for him. So they kicked him out. Crucified. And don't just blame the Jews for that. The Jews crucified one who claimed to be God. The Gentiles crucified one in whom they found no fault. The Jews crucified one because of his person. Gentiles crucified one because of his character. That's the issue in both the courts. Both are equally guilty. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Do you remember verse 7 and 8? For had they known it, the princes of this world would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We don't belong to the world. And may I just say this and pass on. Here's a sad picture today. The Church of Jesus Christ has lowered its standards of living to the world. We say, what will the world think of us? Why do you care what the world thinks? The world has never had any time for you, nor for the Savior. And the world will hate you because they hated him. I suggest for your study the 15th chapter of the Gospel through John, from verse 17 or 18, 18 to the fourth verse of chapter 16. The world hates you, you'll know it hated me before it hated you. The world accept my saying, it'll receive your saying. But not having received mine, it won't receive yours. We don't belong to it. This, the brethren of Jesus, never knew. They did not know the world to which they belonged. They didn't know it was a world controlled and dominated by the forces of evil. As 2 Corinthians 4, do you remember 4 and 5? Satan is the prince, is the god of this age. In John 12, John 14, John 16, he's called the prince of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, he's the one who energizes the children of disobedience. We're seeing more of that too in these present days. Now in verses 6 to 9, our Lord reveals something else. Then Jesus said to them, this also they never understood. My time is not yet come. Your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet to this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. See, they had said, go and show yourself to the world. He said, my time has not yet come. The revelation of me to the world hasn't yet come. Your time is always here because you belong to the world. The world can't hate you, hates me, because I testify of it, that it's evil. Go you up to the feast, that's where you belong. I'm not going to go up. My time is not yet full come. I'm just going to say this and pass on. If you want to read John through, mark the times Jesus said, my time is not yet full come. I suggest you start at John chapter 2, when Mary said to him, they have no wine. He said to her, Gune, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. You have it here, two or three times in this passage. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. When you come to chapter 12, certain Greeks desire to see Jesus. And they said to Philip and Andrew, they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. And they brought them, Philip and Andrew came to Jesus and told him. And he said, now is mine hour come. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. If it die, it brings forth much fruit. And they began to speak of his death. Gentiles do not come into the life of Jesus until he dies. The life of Christ on earth has no effect upon you as far as salvation is concerned. It's until the veil is rent is the open way into the presence of God, as you have in Hebrews chapter 10, 22 to 24. Now, supposing we go on from there. Verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him to feast and said, where is he? There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he deceiveth the people. I want to mark this, please, in these few verses. I'm going to pick up three or four verses in the passage. The perplexity of the people concerning Jesus. And it's carried on for 1900 years. Same perplexity. I call them theological gypsies. See, you got your Bibles? Verse 12. Some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he isn't. He's a deceiver. See. You go on down to verse 25. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers indeed know that this is the very Christ? We know where this man comes from. When Christ cometh, no man knoweth where he is. Go on to verse 31. Many of the people believed on him. When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Then the Pharisees began to murmur a little bit among themselves. You go down to verse 36. What manner of saying is this when he said, he shall seek me and shall not find me? Where I am, thither ye cannot come. In the last great day, go on down to verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Others said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Mark that little statement. There was a division among the people because of him. If I were talking to preachers tonight, I'd say something about that. The only ground where there should be division among people is because of him. When a church splits on the ground of personalities, it's always in for trouble. I needn't go any further. Now we come down to the main part of the verse. Verses 14 to 24, his teaching. Now here we come to his claims. His teaching is from heaven. Verse 14. About the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned?
Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people said, Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Let me stop this right there. Will you mark, please, verse 16 and 17. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Let me stop here. My teaching is not mine. It belongs to the one who sent me. Now, need I remind you again that nearly 40 times in John's Gospel, he spoke about being sent. I think a little bit exact, at least I found 39 times where he spoke about being sent. And if I were to add the verses where he came from heaven, it'll run beyond 40. It's significant. He's insistent upon this one thing, that the Father sent him. That the works he did were not his works. They were his Father's works. In chapter 5, you remember, what I see the Father do, that's exactly what the Son does. And if the Father can raise the dead, that's what the Son can do. If the Father can give life to those who were dead, that's exactly what I can do. But my teaching is not mine. It belongs to my Father who sent me. And do you want to know his teaching? It is dependent upon obedience to the will of God. This is the key of knowledge. It's the key of revelation. It's the key of fellowship. It's the key of spiritual power. It's the key of spiritual experience. Discipleship. What's a disciple? A disciple is one who has affection for the person of Christ and is obedient to the word of Christ. I'm talking about a real New Testament disciple. If I were to make a definition, there it is. He's got affection, devotion to the person of Christ. No man's going to follow him if he's not devoted to him. Trust you too much. Like a fellow said to a preacher, Mister, I'd give the world for what you've got. He says, Well, bro, that's what it cost me. Exactly what it cost me. Affection for the person of Christ, obedience to the word of Christ. Now mark what he says. If any man will do his will. Now one could spend quite a bit of time here. If any man will do his will, he shall know, positive statement, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God, whether I speak of myself. John, I would suggest John 14, 21, 23. I bring that in here on the question of obedience. And again, in chapter 8, we'll have another one, but we'll leave this for the present. John 14, 21, 23. What is it? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. My Father will love him. And we will come and manifest, reveal ourselves unto him. If I want the revelation of God, and may I again remind you, Christianity is a revelation. Christianity is not a system of doctrine. Christianity is not a series of churches. Christianity is a revelation of the person of Christ. That life in him is what we experience. And obedience is the measure of my love for him. How much do I love him? My Father will love him. We will come, manifest, reveal ourselves to him. The revelation of God. The revelation of his teaching. The revelation of his truth is dependent upon if a man wills to do his will, he shall know. You know, every once in a while, young people say to me, Mr. Mitchell, how do you know the will of God? Well, my next question to them would be, if you knew the will of God, would you do it? Because he will not reveal his will unless you're willing to do it. doesn't reveal his will to every Tom, Dick, or Harry that comes along. Revelation of the truth, of the person, of the life comes to obedience. The 23rd verse of John 14. If a man love me, he will keep my word. Obedience. And we will come and sup with him. Fellowship. You know, I love these two verses. I love to talk about them. You know why? Because in these two verses, you've got the whole heart of spirituality of a life in Christ to be experienced. Measure of my love is my obedience to his word. And when I'm in that place of obedience to his word, there comes the revelation of his person, of his program, of his purpose. And there comes the intimacy of his fellowship. I suggest you study John 14, 21, 23. You see, those two verses, the first one, 21, is a part of an answer to show us the Father. I was saying today in the question box this afternoon, there are four questions and answers in John 14. Lord, where are you going? I'm going home. Well, but you come afterwards, but we don't know the way. I am the way. Do you remember? To the Father's house. But who's the Father? Show us the Father. Father is known by my words and by my works. My Father is known by the indwelling Spirit in you. My Father is known through your obedience. When you're obedient, he'll reveal himself to you. Then the question is raised, the fourth question, how can you show yourself to us and not to the world? And he gives us a threefold answer. First of all, obedience brings intimacy of fellowship. The Spirit of God will come and live in you as the advocate, and my peace I'll give unto you. See, three answers to the question. How can you show yourself to us and not to the world? So if a man wills to do his will, he shall know. See, well, Mr. Mitchell, where do you get this willingness? Well, I suggest you ask the Lord to make you willing to be willing. Wouldn't hurt you. Lord, make me willing to be willing. You wouldn't be the first one to pray that prayer. Do you really want to know God? Do you really want to know his will? Could I digress here for a second? Be a little personal here with you. Do you know him? I didn't ask you how much you know about him. Do you know him? You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know what? Whom? Don't you do what a lot of folk do? They put a little word in there. So often quoted, I know in whom I have believed. Leave the word in out, it spoils it. I know whom. And when you know whom you have believed, the rest is very easy. Do you know him? If any man wills to do his will, is there a yearning in your heart for the will of God? Do you really want it? Don't be like the fellow who said, well, Mr. Mitchell, if I do that, the Lord's going to send me to Africa. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? Brother, you're just talking to the wind. When you're willing to do his will, it's not, will I go here, I'll go anywhere. And I'll just do this, I'll do anything. Whatever's his will. See. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. I speak of God, where it be of God, I speak of myself. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is truth. No unrighteousness is in him. I recognize this, of course, has to do with the Savior. There is no unrighteousness in him. But make me, I suggest, his trueness is manifested by seeking the glory of his Father, not his own glory. Your trueness to Christ will be determined by whether you're seeking the glory of God or your own glory. Tooting your own horn. You know, Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You say, well, Mitchell, if you do that, you lose your reputation. Don't have any. So I got none to lose. A wonderful feeling, I'll tell you. To have none to lose.
So in verse 18, I just say this in passing, and that is this question: the trueness of your love for Christ is determined by your seeking His glory and not your own. And it's an amazing thing, I say this and pass along, how quick we are to rob God of glory. Even when He does something wonderful, we like to shout about it. You know, I read something the other day, and I told one or two of the fellows about it today on this thing. It just struck me so forcibly. The Apostle Paul had an experience, and he didn't even hint at it, for 14 years. Do you know that? And he had such an experience. It was so wonderful. It was so marvelous. He couldn't even talk about it. And God had to give him a thorn in the flesh, lest he be puffed up without measure, lest he get proud of the experience he had with God. And for 14 years he kept his mouth shut. Boy, when each one of us have experiences, everybody knows within 24 hours. 14 years, never said a word about it. And they were so marvelous that he couldn't talk about it. And God says, He just knocked him on the head. Get down, Paul. He puffed up without measure. And even then he didn't tell us where it was, except he knew of a man wearing the flesh and not 14 years ago who was caught up to heaven and heard things he wasn't lawful for him to utter. And because of the abundance of the revelation, lest he be puffed up, God gave him a thorn of flesh. He says, Lord, take away the thorn. God says, nothing doing. My grace is sufficient for you. Then Paul says, I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Quoting 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now let's go on. They said to him in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? None of you keep the law? Why go you about to kill me? People answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill thee? Mark the growing attitude from chapter 5 through 6 to the present time. Mark the attitude, the growing enmity and desire to get rid of Jesus. His actions, his words, his teaching is like a knife in their conscience. They want to get rid of him. Jesus said, they said, in verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Mark that in chapter, the next chapter we get it again. I want to mark this. Thou hast a devil. He has said, my teaching is from heaven. If you want to know God's teaching, be obedient. Be willing to do His will. And not seek your own glory, but the glory of God. Why do you go about to kill me, a man who seeks the glory of God? Why, you're demon-possessed. Who goes about to kill you? You see, he pulled it out of their hearts. He showed them what their hearts were like. And he blusted out, you're demon-possessed. Who goes to kill you? Verse 21, and our Lord refers back to chapter 5. I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now he's referring back to the healing of the man in chapter 5, you remember, 38 years infirm, and our Lord healed him on the Sabbath day, and that, of course, made them mad. I'm not going to go back to chapter 5. Now we're going to say the second thing, 25 to 31. Not only was his teaching from heaven, but he came from heaven. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly. They say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and you know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. You notice how blind unbelief is? You notice how the human heart rebels against truth? How easy it is for a person to have a certain
doctrine, and when someone comes along with something else, and it's different how you back up against it, well, here you have it. Go to it. We know, verse 27, we know where you come from. In the preceding chapter that said, we know who you are. The son of Joseph and Mary. We know your brothers and sisters. Oh, we know you came from Nazareth. We know where you come from. We know who you are. You're Jesus the carpenter. We know who you are. But when Christ comes, no man knoweth whence he is. Why don't they read their Bibles? We're going to find in this chapter people who claimed, who lived in their Bibles and never knew what was in their Bible. So turned to one side by tradition that they missed the Word of God. Didn't Micah 5:2 say where Messiah shall come from? Where will Christ come from? Blessed art thou, Bethlehem Ephrata. You remember it? Huh? Bethlehem Ephrata. That's what it says in Micah 5:2. Go and look it up. Bethlehem Ephrata. For out of thee shall come forth a governor whose goings forth have been from eternity of old. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men came to Herod in Jerusalem. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. We come to worship him. Herod was upset. And he, now notice, they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Herod went to the leaders of Israel and said, where is Christ to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. That's what's in your mind. Matthew chapter 2. See. There was no question. The Jews knew where he would be born. The Jews knew how he would be born. But the Jews had no place for him. That's the trouble with these people. They have no heart for Christ personally. Sticklers for religion. Sticklers for their tradition. No place for Christ. I'm pressing this. Because today in America there are so many who give so much time to religious organizations and have no place for Christ personally. That's why today so many people are running after something. Running after this, running after that. Why? Because Christ hasn't taken his rightful place in their lives. We know where you come from. When Christ comes, nobody knows. They should have known. They knew what family he would come out of. They knew where he would be born. They knew how he would be born. You've got an Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 9, you have it in Micah chapter 5, second verse. Go back to Deuteronomy, and you go on down through the whole book. And if I would take the time to go through every book in the Old Testament and just point out through most of them the revelation of the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his titles, in the revelation, all the way through. All the way through. That's why when you come to your Gospels, Zechariah, behold, thy king cometh. Matthew. Isaiah 42:1, behold, my servant. Mark. You see, it's all wrapped about him. The whole Bible centered about him. They said because they were blinded by their tradition and their doctrines of men. They said, we know where you come from. Nazareth. But when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, nobody knows. The book's full of it. But there's no place for Christ. There are a great deal of theological discussions. I read magazines and I'm tempted sometimes because I know some of their editors. I'm tempted sometimes to write and say, please, sir, won't you once in a while put an article in that'll attract me to the person of Christ? You hear about Bultmann and you hear about Emil Brunner and you hear about Barth and how this man, how I talked with him and how I talked to that one, but never how they talked to the Savior. Just like the old Jews, so full of our doctrines and traditions, we miss him. Please, dear young people, When, and that includes all of you, don't forget that. When somebody said to me, Mitchell, you're getting to be an old man. I said, listen, brother, that's, you smile when you say that. I'm getting older. I'm never getting old. I'm like my dear little auntie. When she was 92 years of age, she said, in myself, I'm wonderful. I'm only 19 years of age. But my poor knees telling me I'm 92. Now let's go on. I want to mark this. The terribleness of unbelief. I again repeat what I've been saying here. Truth revelation is only given to open hearts. If your heart is closed, you'll never get it. Jesus cried and said, you both know me and know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. For I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. I have come from heaven. And the revelation of why I'm here has not yet come. Speaking of the cross. Now you go on down to verse 32. 32 to 36. He's going back to heaven. Then said Jesus, when the Pharisees heard that and murmured much things concerning him, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Sent the policemen, of course, to arrest him. Then said Jesus to them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, where will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed or the diaspora among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? By the way, they still have the diaspora with us today. If you read any of your Israel magazines or papers from Israel, Nation Israel, they talk about the Jews of the diaspora. That is, the American Jews, for example, belong to diaspora. Palestinian Jews, they're home. That's where they are. They're home. The Jews in America are not home. They don't belong here. I'm quoting them on this. Ben Gurion, in giving a scathing word to the American Jews, why don't you come home? You belong here. Will he go among the diaspora, among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, you say? In other words, he just says, my message is from heaven. I came from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. He's what? He's the heavenly one. Now the next one, 37 to 39. He will send the Holy Spirit from heaven. He will send the Holy Spirit from heaven. Here's an amazing passage. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you know what he's virtually saying? Listen. My message is from heaven. I came from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. And I will send the Holy Spirit from heaven. In verse 39, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In chapter 16, you remember, he could say in verse 7, speaking of the Spirit of God, I will send him unto you, whom I will send unto the from the Father unto you. Do you remember that verse? I think it's 7. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus is saying this. Now listen, he's talking to Jews. I am the fulfiller of Joel 2. What is Joel 2? What is Joel 2? Let me give it to you. Joel chapter 2. Joel, by the way, is one of the prophets that prophesies the day of the Lord. And chapter 2 gives to us certain things that will transpire at the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the coming of the Lord to the earth. He comes as a judge. He's going to, first of all, to judge the nations before he sets up his kingdom. And before that day comes, the day of the Lord is a day of gloom, it's a day of darkness. There's not a day like it. Time starts with the judgments of God.
And he talks about the ground, talks about Israel now. He talks about the land being blessed. He talks about the animal creation being fed. He talks about the people of Israel, all the blessings showered upon them. And then he said, afterwards. Mark this now. He's going to heal their land. The animal creation is going to be blessed. The people of Israel is going to be in their place. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men shall see visions, and so on. And in that day, the day of the Lord, the sun will do certain things, and the moon will do things, and the stars will fall from heaven. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I haven't quoted it all, but I'm getting down to this picture. Because there are those who believe that Joel 2 was fulfilled in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost was not the fulfilling of Joel 2. I'm a little dogmatic on this. But didn't Peter say in answering the question, you're drunk? He said, no, it's the third hour of the day. We haven't had time to get drunk yet. But this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, you see. So forth and so on. Was Joel 2 fulfilled in Acts 2? No. All those wonderful things in Joel 2? No, none of it fulfilled. Except they received the Spirit of God. But Peter uses, now you mark what I'm saying. Peter uses Joel 2 as an explanation of Acts 2. Not a fulfillment, but an explanation of Acts 2. What's going on here? This phenomena. What goes on here? We in our own world, our own language, the wonderful works of God. This is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. Jesus said now, my message is from heaven. I came from heaven. I'm going back to heaven. And I'm the one that's going to send the Spirit of God from heaven. That last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You remember I said, John 5 in Exodus 15, John 6 in Exodus 16. Now John 7 and Exodus 17. The beginning of Exodus 17 is the smiting of the rock, and the water came forth. Now you can get the picture. Here is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the last day of the feast, the eighth day, is the great day of the feast. And every day the priests have gone down to the pool of Siloam and they've filled their silver pitchers and they've come back singing the songs. And this has gone on every day for 6 days. The seventh day the Lord stood up. They have been remembering the smitten rock. They've been remembering the life-giving water. If any man thirst, you see their minds are filled with what? Israel thirsty, and God smiting the rock, so the water came forth to slake their thirst. Now then, says Jesus, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified. And on the day of Pentecost, when our Lord was in heaven on the throne and glorified, he sent forth the Spirit of God and started the church of Jesus Christ, where we are indwelt by the Spirit, where we are sealed by the Spirit and born of the Spirit and baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. I made myself clear on this. Then I'll go too fast for you. I promise to be through here by myself by 9 o'clock. I think 1 hour is good enough for you tonight. You know, some of you look tired. I'm just getting warmed up. Get this thing very, very clear in your mind. I want to press this into your mind. In chapter 6, they were thinking about how God fed them bread in the wilderness. Do you remember? Who fed them bread? The living God. Who was it caused the water to come out of the rock? Jehovah. Jesus said, I'm the fulfiller of that. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty?
Believe on me as the Scripture has said. He didn't say believe on me as Charles Wesley said, or as Martin Luther said, or somebody else said, as the Scripture has said. Personalities are only channels, tools to be used. It's the Word of God that is quickened to the heart of a person by the Spirit that produces life. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. May I suggest here, who is to receive the Holy Spirit? They that believe on him. Everyone that believes on him. May I suggest this for your thinking? I just suggest it for your study. The moment you really accepted the Savior. Now, when I talk that way, I mean this. Not the believing of the gospel in the sense of assenting to historical facts. As I said the very first night in chapter 1, life can only come through relationship. When you've had a relationship with him, you have life. And the moment that's believing, to receive him is to believe on him. To believe on him is to receive him. 1:12 and 13. And when you accept the Savior, you put your trust in him, that is, you believe on him, as we said at the very beginning, 98 times in John's Gospel, believe, faith in action. You receive the Savior. That very moment, you are born of the Spirit. John 1:13, you were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, born of God. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Or 1 Peter 1:23, born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. It's when you're being born. That same moment you are sealed by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Born of the Spirit means relationship. Let me get this thing clearly. To be born of the Spirit means relationship. To be sealed by the Spirit speaks of preservation. We are sealed in Christ until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. And we are indwelt by the Spirit. Our bodies become the sanctuaries of God. I'd use 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not your body is a member of Christ. And 19 and 20. Your body is the sanctuary of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And you could go on now to many passages. John 14, he's with you and he shall be in you. The indwelling Spirit is the fact that God lives in you, that he may express to the world his character, his love, his grace. God needs a channel of expression. Fourthly, every believer, the moment they're saved, they're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. And this speaks of union. Why was that put in Corinthians chapter 12? Don't take it out of its setting. It's the only verse in your New Testament where it openly says the baptism of the Spirit is putting you into the body of Christ, into the church, which is his body. Because chapter 12 deals with the Spirit of God sovereign in the place you have in the body of Christ. The Spirit of God is sovereign in the gifts of the Spirit. He gives severally as he will. And the Spirit of God is sovereign in your position in Christ. And you're put in Christ, baptized into him, speaking of union. We're members of the body, members in particular, members one of another. And by the way, there are only 7 times in the New Testament where it speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just 7 times. 6 of the 7 are the same. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, Acts 1, Acts 11. John baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. John baptized with water, God baptized in the Spirit. John baptized with water, God baptized in the Spirit. But no explanation till you come to Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit we'll be all baptized into one body. And have all been made to drink of that self-same Spirit. Now the filling of the Spirit, an entirely different thing. Filling of the Spirit of God is a daily experience. And that depends upon your fellowship with God.
There are 10 times, this is an amazing thing, if I may just suggest this to you. Luke is the only one who ever talks about being Spirit-filled, except for one passage. Rule out Ephesians 5:18, where we're told to walk in wisdom, and a part of that walking in wisdom is to be filled with the Spirit. Don't take it out of its context either. When he says, be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, remember he's talking about the child of God walking in wisdom. We are to redeem the time, we are to understand the will of the Lord, and we are to be filled with the Spirit. That's the wise Christian, is a Spirit-filled Christian. Apart from that one verse, Luke is the only one who ever talks about it. How does Luke start? Zechariah is filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist filled with his mother, from his mother's womb. Elizabeth filled with the Spirit. Mary filled with the Spirit. Chapter 4, our Lord filled with the Spirit. Chapter 2, Simeon filled with the Spirit. Now chapter 2, dear Simeon, he was led by the Spirit, he was taught by the Spirit, and he was filled with the Spirit. This is Simeon. This is before the day of Pentecost, by the way. People were filled with the Spirit of God before Pentecost. But they were not baptized into the body of Christ because there was no body to be baptized into. Christ in resurrection and exaltation, Ephesians chapter 1, was made head over all things to the church, which is his body. How do you get into the body of Christ? By the baptism of the Spirit. Filling the Spirit of God, daily experience. 10 times in Acts. After chapter 4 of Luke, it's not again mentioned. If you come to Acts. 10 times in Acts. Talks about it. Now why? See, again with my eternal why, don't I? Why? Why does it put this way? Why isn't it you'd expect to find it in John? It's not even hinted in John. The indwelling Spirit is John's thought. The filling of the Spirit is Luke. Why? Because in Luke, Jesus as a man lived and served in this world among people like you and I live among, and he lived and acted and worked and served in the power of the Spirit of God. You can do the same thing. The book of Acts is the acts of the Spirit of God in the church, to the individuals, where? In the same world. You are living in the same world that he lived in. The same world the disciples lived in. And if he was filled with the Spirit, and they were filled with the Spirit, believe me, brother, we need to be filled with the Spirit. If you're going to live and serve to glorify him. Don't go off on tangent. And please don't ask for any shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to knowing truth if you've got to work at it. There are no shortcuts to a spiritual life. It's centered in obedience to his word, life of fellowship with him. I don't care what experiences you have. I've met people who've had great experiences, but brother, their lives don't reveal Christ. The true man seeks the glory of God, not his own glory. We had it a while ago. So you have here in 37 to 39, every believer receives the Spirit. The moment you're saved. Now, you may have different experiences. As I said a while ago, or in one of these sessions, when you're Christians, when you accept the Savior, you don't have the same experience. I don't have the same experience you had. And you didn't experience what I had. But we have the same Savior. We receive the same life. We're different personalities. I'm glad for that. We're not stereotyped. No. God loves variety. Believe me, I look you all over. He sure loves variety. I know what you're saying. I'm glad I don't look like you. Well, Brother Ditto. It comes down to that. He loves variety. I like to think of that with Elijah. He fed the Elijah, first of all, by ravens, then he fed him by a poor widow, and then he fed him by an angel. Hey, Lord, God loves variety. He works on you today this way, and tomorrow you say the same way. Oh, no, walk every day with him. He's got something new for you every day. Huh? Something new for you every day. If you read your Bible every day, he'll give you something new every day, too. I found a verse. I'm not going to tell you about this. I found a verse yesterday in chapter 6.
I didn't know it was in chapter 6, and I've read that chapter 6 through hundreds of times, and I never saw it before until yesterday. And when I saw that verse, I remembered half a dozen verses over here. You see, so I've got a new sermon now. That's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. Just one more thing. The opposition. Verse 45 to chapter 8, verse 1. I put chapter 8, verse 1 with chapter 7. Every man went to his own house, the last verse of chapter 7, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. If you're going to make a break, break it right after that one. But let's go down to verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Nobody ever did. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Brother, how I've heard that one before too. When I first went out preaching in Canada and preached the grace of God, I had people say to me, Listen, are you the only one right and everybody else wrong? And I said, I don't care if everybody's right or everybody's wrong. This is what I believe, and herein I stand. No bother to me if anybody agrees with me. Doesn't bother me one little bit. That's the genius of it. See? Makes me study more and makes you study more, doesn't it? We all believe the same. You see, well, I guess that must be the truth because we all believe the same. And for goodness sake, don't go out and say, I believe it because Sandy believes it, or because Leroy believes it, or because Mitchell believes it. Don't you ever say that. I'll knock your head off if you do that. You believe it because you see it yourself in the book. All I'm doing is pointing it out to you. You lay hold of it. Get a hold of it. Make it your own. Have any of the rulers believed on him? I don't care what the rulers believe. But this people who know not the law curse. Nicodemus said to them, Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Now he was right. Give the man a hearing. They answered and said, and you could just hear them say it with a sarcasm, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet, blind as bats. These men boasted of being Bible students, if you please. They lived in the law. They were wrapped up in their Old Testament and blind as bats. Why? They never saw the truth because they had no heart for him. Listen, dear young people and men and women, you'll never know the truth until you have a heart for Christ. I mean real thing, getting a hold of you. Tell me, were they correct when they said, Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet? Now you Bible students, were there any prophets out of Galilee? Huh? Jonah's one? Jonah's one, who's the other one? There are two of them. No? Two prophets out of Galilee, and they both prophesied, and they were the only two prophets who prophesied to Gentiles. And they both prophesied the same city. Boy, I'm just about putting it in your mouth. Nahum, Jonah, and Nahum. They're 100 years apart. Jonah came out of Gath-Sepher, right 2 miles from Cana in Galilee. And he went down there and prophesied to Nineveh. Do you remember? And the whole city repented. And Nahum came 100 years afterwards, and he came from Galilee. And he prophesied the destruction of Nineveh, and it was carried out. With Jonah, they had the opportunity, and they repented. Under Nahum, their hearts were so turned against God, there was no possibility of repentance. So judgment came. I point out these little things, these little side issues, because I would like you to notice that it's we're all prone to do what they do. Human heart doesn't change. And it's so easy, I say this so sadly, it is so easy for Christians to become so occupied with a system, with an organization, with tradition, that they miss Christ. Search your Bibles to see him. Read them, not just to get the truth in there or the doctrine there, Read to see him. Get your eyes on him. Spiritual life depends upon my heart being occupied with him. And why shouldn't I? His teaching is from heaven. He came from heaven. He went back to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit from heaven. What for? To teach you. To teach me. For when he comes, he shall not speak of himself. He shall take the things of mine and show them unto you. Spirituality is determined by your walk with him, which is proved by your obedience to his word. Tomorrow night, take chapter 8. Starts with a moral issue, ends with a physical issue. In between, the great claims that Christ makes. And believe me, in chapter 8, there's no question. When you get to the end of the chapter, you know what they say? Who do you think you are? God? Yes? Yes? Why, your father Abraham, he knew me. He knew me. Why, you're not yet 40 years of age. You've seen Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am. See, no question now what he believes. No question now as to his claims. Read chapter 8 through two or three times, will you? Am I asking too much of you? It's the last thing I'll ask of you. I'll get out of here Saturday morning, so I won't put any more on you. But read chapter 8 two or three times tomorrow, will you? And read it audibly. Our Father, we bow before thee again tonight to thank and to praise thee for thy wonderful, wonderful grace. Dear Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, increase our capacity for the truth of God, and make us to be in that place of such obedience to thy word that we shall have that marvelous revelation of thyself, a glowing, glowing revelation of him, our Savior, our Lord. We can't take it all in, Lord, at once. We pray thee to so increase our hunger, enlarge our capacity, open our eyes. We may grow in knowledge and in the grace of our Lord. Grant this for thy precious name's sake. Amen.